All right, let's pray together now about overview study number 6, our last of 6 studies about promise believers. Lord, we give you thanks again. You're so good. Thank you for these times of study. Thank you for the richness of your word. Thank you for time and opportunity to get in the word together. Lord, we ask you to just pour out your spirit now in a mighty way, giving us insight and light and life, revealing to us the wonderful things of the kingdom of heaven. Lord, we thank you that it's not that which sources in us, but that which comes from you that builds life in Christ. Thank you for your promises. Unfold them to us now and build our faith in them. We want to be promise believers, Lord. So build our faith now in Jesus' name. Amen. This seminar that we're overviewing is from 6 studies called Promise Believers. Promise Believers. Kind of makes you think of another famous title, Promise Keepers. And though this seminar is definitely not about Promise Keepers, actually, that movement was behind the development of this study. I was thinking one day, talking to some pastors about Promise Keepers and the pros and cons and the good and the not so good, and just kind of evaluating it like Bereans should, and rejoicing in the things God had done, you know, the souls that are saved, the homes that are renewed, the wives that are encouraged. You know, that's something sometimes overlooked in that movement. A lot of wives have been blessed by guys getting serious with God, and good things to praise God about. And I even have dear friends saved in that movement, and I praise God for all that. But we're looking at some of the weaknesses, you know, some of the psychological influence, some of the hype, you know, some of the pressure on pastors who don't jump on board, which isn't right. Pastors aren't responsible to support any movement. They're only responsible to shepherd the flock of God over which God has made them responsible. And we were talking about it, and it kind of hit me. I was thinking to myself, you know, wouldn't it have been great if that movement had been about helping to build up promise believers, men believing in the promises of God? And I got to thinking about that. You know, that's the way the Word of God puts it. Because the kingdom of heaven is not built on our promises to God. It's built on God's promises to us. And that sort of launched this study on promise believers. Living life with the Lord through faith in His mighty promises. And this study is about that, growing in Christ-likeness through faith in the promises of God. The first issue, man's promises or God's promises? Which will it be? Well, let's look at man's promises to God. Exodus 24:7. When the law was first given, then he, Moses, took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." I was reading this passage once. I think it was even in the Growing in the Grace of God class at the Bible college. And one student way in the back of the room raised the hand with kind of a, you know, wry smile and a twinkle in his eye. He goes, "Pastor Bob, was this the first Promise Keepers Convention?" I said, "Oh, that's clever. That's clever." And really, that's what's happening here, you know. The law is read, and their response, they promise God. All that the Lord has commanded, we will do. By the way, that's a good desire. I mean, there's nothing wrong with the intentions there. But to think that that would be sufficient to actually walk in obedience is a great misapprehension of what the Scriptures is all about. You can get a report card on Israel in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. The end of Stephen's great sermon on the history of Israel and God's faithful dealings with a faithless people. Acts 7:51. In one of the more powerful concluding sections to a sermon ever preached, Acts 7:51, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." That kind of preaching could get you stoned, you know. And of course it did, but praise God, he still preaches 2,000 years later through the Word, though he's now in glory, Stephen is. "You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." The fathers of Israel, the leaders of Israel, the people of Israel, what did they do? They resisted the Holy Spirit. They didn't cooperate. They didn't believe. They didn't trust. They didn't obey. They didn't fulfill their promises to God. How would you like to have God give you His law? You publicly say, I'll obey all of it. I will. And then God would publicly record for thousands of years for everyone to read just how well you did. I wouldn't like that myself because I wouldn't have any better performance in Israel. And they don't get a good report card in the Scriptures. You know, they failed. They failed significantly. Just as your fathers resisted, so do you. So that's one picture of the outcome of man's promises to God. The promise to obey His law fully. Did Israel do it? No. Let's bring it a little closer to home. Let's bring it to New Testament disciples in Matthew 26. New Testament disciples in Matthew 26, verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Jesus giving some prophetic promises of what was going to happen to his disciples. He would get taken and his followers would scatter. But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. To put promises from man in opposition to promises from God to man is very foolish. Jesus said, the shepherd will be smitten and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. He told them all. Peter had a promise that contradicted that. Even if all are made to stumble, I could understand, Lord, if these did, you know, I can understand if they'd fail you. In fact, if everyone did. But you can count on me, Lord, I will never be made to stumble. What a promise. I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times, a prophetic promise. I wonder whose promise is going to be fulfilled here. Peter's to Jesus or Jesus to him? Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, he's not through. He's got a promise now on top of a promise. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Boy, he was bold in his promises. I mean, a good promise. You know, a desire not to deny and a commitment, but could he fulfill it? No way. And by the way, it wasn't just Peter. Often we forget in studying this issue, the end of verse 36, or 35, I mean, and so said all the disciples. They all said that. New Testament disciples making promises to the Son of God that they would never deny Him, He could count on them. Of course, He was arrested, they all scattered. And then Peter just went on a denial binge. You know, I mean, three times heavy duty. Once I didn't know him, and then the other, I swear I didn't. And then the third time he started cursing. I mean, he was really mad. Then the rooster crowed, and he went out and wept bitterly. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, the Lord's promises were fulfilled. Israel, they didn't do well with their promises to God. New Testament disciples, they didn't do well with their promises to God. Well, then how are you going to make this life in Christ work? How about stand on God's promises to man? And that's what Ezekiel 36 is all about. Man's standing on, walking in, believing in the promises of God. Let's look at these great promises here in Ezekiel 36. These are powerful. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. Now God is doing the promising, and man is the object of the promise. The Lord says in verse 26, Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart. And let's keep the subject and verb. And I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh. Let's keep the subject in it. And I will give you a heart of flesh. That is a soft, pliable heart instead of a stony heart. I will put my spirit within you. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes. Result of all that? And you will keep my judgments and do them. There is a way to walk in obedience. It's a consequence of God working in our hearts and lives, fulfilling His promises. Now, it's not an automatic deal. God promised to do it, but who enjoys it? Those who believe Him. Those who remember these promises. Those who stand on these promises. Not those who ignore them, forget them, or trust in their own promises. Verse 26 is about regeneration. Verse 27 is about victory and growth and progress and transformation and sanctification. Look at it. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll take out your hard heart and give you a soft heart, the rest of the verse goes on to say. That's regeneration. That's new birth. By promise. How do you enter into that? By faith in the promise. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and He brings that new heart, that new life by the work of His Holy Spirit. But notice, it's not enough just to get born again if one is going to walk in growth and service and victory. How many of us, once born again, it's like, thank you, Lord, I needed that, I'll take it from here. What do you want? Oh, all that you've promised I will do. I'll give it my best shot. As if that encourages God. Oh, well, good. Now there's one who's going to give it their best shot. Israel didn't do well, and my early disciples didn't, but listen to this guy. He's going to give it his best shot. Ooh, heaven is rejoicing. Not even a little bit. See, the born again, new creature in Christ is not designed to run on his own resolve, his own commitment, his own devotion, his own promises. He needs the work of the Spirit of God in his heart and life. Verse 27. After the new heart, what is needed? I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. What is the dynamic cause behind an obedient life? It's God at work in the heart of redeemed believers. Yeah, we need God to give us a new heart. That's justification, new birth. That's starting out with God. But our need for God doesn't stop there. We need God who gave us a new heart to put His Spirit in our heart and go to work there, causing us to walk in His statutes. As Philippians 2 puts it, working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And again, that's not an automatic deal. It's not a robot program. Now you're born again? I'll make you like Christ. You know, zap, zap, zap. It's got to happen. Can't even stop it. No. Every day we have a choice. Will we walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh? Will we live on our commitments to God or God's commitments to us? Every day we have a choice. It's a walk. A step at a time. A day at a time. But here are the promises we're to stand on, walk in, and believe in. Boy, God making promises to man, that changes everything. This is so different from Israel saying, everything you've said we'll do. This is so different from Peter and the disciples promising, we'll never let you down, Lord. This is God saying, I'm going to give you a new life, and I'm going to work in your new life by my Spirit, and the consequence, the end result of that all can be this. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Yes, there is a way to a life of obedience. And it hinges on the promises of God, both regenerating and then working in the new creature in Christ. Boy, what a difference. This is another world. On the issue of man's promises or God's promises, hey, the kingdom of heaven is built on God's promises to man. Leads to our next heading, and that is a God of promises. Our God is a God of promises. It's not just that our God makes promises sometimes. You know, He works this way and that way, and His word's there, and He does this, and every now and then He throws in a promise. Oh, that's not it at all. Our God is a God of promises. It's His character. It's His heart. It's His way. When I was studying some time ago on the Promise Believers Seminar, putting it together in prayer and Bible study and seeking the Lord, I personally, one man, found, looked at, read over 3,000 promises in the Word of God. And I know that I didn't even know how to find them all. I just started out with some promises I knew, started cross-referencing, got on my computer program, you know, cross-referencing. Then I started searching statements like I will or you shall and all that kind of a promise form and weeded out all the ones that wasn't God speaking. and found over 3,000 promises. I know I didn't find them all. I didn't know how to find them all. Didn't have time to find them all. Kind of hit me. Boy, our God is a God of promises. It's not just something He does now and then. It's His very character and heart. In fact, God shares His vision and His provision through His promises. Vision. What God wants to do. Vision. Where life is to lead and what we can anticipate walking with the Lord. How do we know what it is? God lays out His vision by His promises. He says, I will do this and that and the other. There's our vision. Hey, that's what God's going to do. That's what we can walk in. But He shares more than His vision through His promises. He shares His provision. What's that? That's the resource we need to walk in the vision. How does He share that with us? As we believe the promises, He does them in our lives. And He brings what is needed for us to walk in what He is committed to doing. What a fantastic plan. Let's look at some of these promises from our God of promises. One of the great promises of the Word of God is Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. This is a major, major promise. It's woven through the rest of the Old Testament right on into the New. And you can see it in great measure in the book of Galatians and elsewhere. God's promise to Abraham to call out a people, to make him a great nation, and to bless all nations through his seed. Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Promise after promise after promise. I didn't count them, but there might be 8 or 9 here, just stacked on top of each other. When God gets to promising, He doesn't just squeeze out 1 or 2. It's amazing in the Scriptures. In some passages, you can read 15 to 18 just stacked boom, 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 right on top of each other. That's the way God works. He's a God of promises. Boy, this is a big one. Because we now are the seed of Abraham by believing these promises. In fact, Galatians says, in this verse that says, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, says the gospel was preached to Abraham. This is the early form of the good news. Why? Because that seed that would bring blessing to all the families of the world would be Jesus Christ. And all in Christ would know the blessing of these promises. This is a big promise, touching even your life and mine. And it relates to what you could call the fundamental basic promise in all the Word of God toward man from God. And that is 1 John 2:25. 1 John 2:25. And this is the promise that He, God, has promised us, eternal life. Boy, there are a lot of great promises in the Bible. This one has a great title. And this is the promise that He has promised us. There are a lot of great promises. Blessing, provision, all of our needs, protection, comfort. He'll be there with us all the time. A lot of great promises. But this is the promise. Why? Because it's a promise of eternal life. Like John 3:16. All who believe in the Son of God will not perish but have everlasting life. It's the promise of everlasting life. The gospel in promise form. We believe in the Lord Jesus. He promises to forgive our sins and give us life everlasting. This is the promise. All the rest of them are just related to this one. Eternal life. That is, not just unending existence, but both a quality of life with that quantity of life. I mean, even those in hell are going to exist forever. So it's not just quantity. It's quality. What's it going to be like for us forever? Intimacy, joy, love, peace, service, oneness with the Lord, eternal life. What is going to be known in hell? Eternal death. It's not just a quantitative issue. It's quality of life. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Not just existing, but flourishing in things that are spiritual. Our God is a God of promises. And Matthew 4:19 is another one of His wonderful promises. Matthew 4:19. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." What a great promise this is. It's a promise from the Lord to us that if we will follow Him, that is, develop a relational walk with Him, He will change our lives. Come follow me, I will make you. What are the things people try to do to change their lives? It's astounding. The programs, the regimens, the procedures, the steps. Oh, the things people try to do to change their lives. Here's how God plans to change lives. It's by promise. He says, you come and follow me. That's not a ritual or procedure. That's a relationship to pursue. It's not a human work. It's a relationship to see develop. It's looking to, trusting in, growing with a person, Jesus. We follow Him. He'll remake us. What a fantastic promise that is. You mean if we just pursue a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll change us? Yeah, I'll make you fishers of men and everything else we need to be. We follow Him, He promises to change us. May God give us a vision through that. What is the vision? He wants us pursuing Him, and there's a beautiful potential of transformation in the offing. That's His vision through His promise. What's the provision? If we believe this promise and walk after Him, He goes to work on us. He supplies what's needed to change us. His Word, truth, His Spirit, He works in us. Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, servants, husbands. I'll make you what I want you to be. What a fantastic promise. It's one of my favorite in all the Word, and it's so simple that you can just kind of read it and miss the power of it. Come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Oh, yeah, man, that's it. Ooh, man, yeah, I got to be a fisher of men. Oh, yeah, oh, Lord, I promise I'll be a fisher of men. No. Slow down, back up, listen to me. You follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. Oh, it's your promise to me that's the dynamic in this. Yes. Well, what am I going to do, Lord? What's my part? Follow me. Get to know me, pursue me, focus in on me. Walk where I lead. Listen to what I say. Just follow me, and I'll change your life. It's a fantastic promise. Boy, does it build hope and expectation. And who doesn't want their life changed? I mean, every one of us, you just get a glimpse of where you are. You go, ooh, Lord, I thank you so much. I'm not where I was, but Lord, I'm not where I need to be. Well, follow me, and I'll make you what you need to be. Fantastic promise. Here's another one, John 8:36. John 8:36. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. It's a promise of true spiritual liberation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Oh, the liberating power of the work of the Son of God. And it's given to us in a beautiful promise. You shall be free indeed. If we come to the Lord Jesus for liberation, to be set free, oh, He really liberates lives. We know some of the reality of that, don't we? We came to Jesus to be set free from the condemnation of sin. And He forgave us. And we knew liberty. I'm free from condemnation. I will never be brought before the great white throne judgment to be held accountable for my sins. I'm free. It's paid. The debt is paid. I'm free. How'd we get that? We believed in His promise that if we'd come to Him for salvation, He'd set us free from all that. We know some of the reality of this promise. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. But there's no end to this. There are other things that he wants to set us free from. He wants to set us free from bad thinking. So he calls us into his word. Let me teach you. Let me show you how I think about things. Let me set you free from the world's view, from the self-centered view. We get in the word and we learn of the mind of Christ, and it's like, oh, it's so liberating. In the world, everything is on your shoulders. Hope's got to be in yourself. Confidence has to be in yourself. Faith has to be in yourself. You hear it everywhere you go. You got to believe in yourself. Man, I did that for too long, and boy, did I let me down. There's bondage in that path. The Lord calls us to believe in Him, and it just liberates us, a whole new way to think. The Son sets you free. You're free indeed. We carry along the loads of life, and they press us down. And the Lord says, come to me to set you free from that. Cast your cares on me. I'll carry that load. And we come to Him, and we roll the load over on Him. Lord Jesus, would you take care of this? I can't handle this. And He lifts the load and goes to work, and it's like, oh my goodness, when the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. I mean, really free. It's not like He just loosens your chains up. You know, that's kind of what the enemy does sometimes, you know. You want freedom, and you go, oh, set him free. You know, and he puts three more links in the chains. You're like, oh, man, this is great. He's such a deceiver, you know. And we come to Jesus, and He breaks the chains, you know. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. What a fantastic promise. It's glorious. Our God is a God of promises. He shares His vision by promise. He gives us provision to enter into the vision by fulfilling His promises. It's amazing. In His promises, He tells us what He's going to do and how we can participate. How? By believing He's going to do what He does. It's fantastic. God help us to be free from that fleshy desire to live by our promises to God. And instead, set our hope on His great promises and live by His promises to us. May God give us an eye for His promises in His Word. It's amazing, once you see something like this in the Word, then it just jumps out at you everywhere you turn, you know. You think you knew 10 or 12 promises, you know, and then you realize, oh my goodness, there's 12 in that one chapter. You know, whoa, man. Then you go on, my goodness, there might be dozens. No, underestimated God. There could be hundreds of promises here. No, I don't think I've counted well. You know, there might be thousands of promises here. Can you imagine? Thousands of promises from God telling us what He wants to do in the lives of those who will believe. Isn't that fantastic? Now, when someone makes a promise to you, a real important issue is the ability of the promisor. I mean, I could make some great promises to you. I promise you I will give you the kingdom of heaven on a string, you know. I promise you if you just keep coming to these meetings, you'll be happy, healthy, wealthy, and wise, you know. I promise you, if you just let me lay my hands on you, you'll be a man of might and power in the kingdom forever. You know, well, sounds pretty big. Pretty powerful promises there, Bob. We've got one little hesitation on it, though. It's about your ability. It changes everything. It's not how great can we make the promises, it's who's making these promises. How able is He? Well, let's turn and look at the ability of God when it comes to His promises. God's ability and His promises. One place we can examine the ability of God as relates to His promises, the first place we'll look is Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. God's ability in relationship to His promises. And not being weak in faith, He, that is Abraham, did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was also able to perform. How do we respond to the promises of God? You know, the flesh wants to know, yeah, how do you do this? This promise program, how do you do this? You know, it's getting ready to make its own promises. Yeah, man, I'm going to do this. It's not like that at all, is it? God is the one doing. He's the one making the promises. Well, how do we respond? How about like Abraham did? Think a bit on the ability of God. How do you enter into the promises of God? Well, it's certainly by faith. Faith in what? The God who made these promises. Any particular aspect of God, yeah. Like his ability.
This is the end of Side A. To listen to the rest of the message, please turn the tape over now.
Think a bit on the ability of God. How do you enter into the promises of God? Well, it's certainly by faith. Faith in what? The God who made these promises. Any particular aspect of God, yeah. Like his ability. When God makes promises, what is behind those promises is his great ability. And Abraham, you know, getting to be 100 years old, looking at Sarah. Boy. Supposed to have a child. Already learned, you know, it's not Hagar and Ishmael. That didn't work out too well. He learned this thing of helping out God doesn't work. God's not looking for help. He's looking for trust. He's looking for vessels to live in and go to work through. He's not looking for someone to bail him out. You know, God wasn't going, boy, I'm glad they thought of Hagar. No, that got in the way, and that's still trouble to this day. So eventually, where did Abraham end up living with God on this promise issue? He started considering the ability of God. And he became fully convinced that what God had promised, God was able to perform. Well, that's how you enter into the promises of God. Think on his ability. He's promised that. Can he do it? Oh, yeah. All things he's able to do. Nothing shall be impossible with God. Hebrews 11, God's ability and his promises. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. Again, it's Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Boy, what an insight this is. It's by faith that Abraham laid Isaac on the altar. And think of it. This is Abraham who had received the promises, a promise to be a mighty nation. How? Through this son. Which one? Isaac. And now God's saying, lay Isaac on the altar. And Abraham was told, in Isaac your seed shall be called. God said, I'm not going to use Ishmael. That's what you came up with. I'm going to use what I come up with. And here is the one in whom all the promises hinge. And God says, lay him on the altar. The Lord does that at times in our lives. He fulfills a promise and provides what he said, and then he turns around and says, lay that on the altar. Put it in the place of death. The time for its fulfillment, let it be my, as it were, resurrecting power. How did Abraham go through that? I mean, waiting for Isaac was a killer, you know. What a stretch. Man, he must have died 1,000 times. But he ended up believing, hey, God's able to do this. Doesn't matter if I'm 100. Doesn't matter if my sweetheart's 90. God's able to do this. Then God did it, and then God says, lay him on the altar. How on earth did he go through that? Verse 19 tells us. He went through it by concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. He got Isaac back as though it were from the dead, as though he were resurrected. Because when he laid him on that altar, he was a dead son. He's ready to obey. And God substituted that ram caught in the thicket. And God had said, you know, to him, to say to Isaac, you know, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And of course, he provided the ram there and later himself on the cross. What a great picture it is. What a powerful picture. As God gave his only begotten son, his uniquely begotten son, as Isaac was a uniquely begotten son of Abraham. He concluded God was able. Hey, God promised to make a great nation and bless all the families of the earth. If Isaac dies in this altar, God's just going to have to raise him from the dead because that's the way he's going to fulfill his promise. Let me see. Is God able to raise him from the dead? Yeah, he's able. Hey, I can carry on and trust God. It was about the ability of God, not the ability of Abraham. Let me see if my faith is mighty enough. Get that kind of stuff on television, don't you? You know? Do you have mighty faith? No, but I have a little faith in a mighty God. And the whole kingdom hinges on that, you know. The ability of God, boy, you want to know, is the one making the promises able to come through. See, this is why it's so vain for us to try to build a Christian life on our promises to God. Because here's one of our great shortcomings. We're not able to fulfill them. Now, there's another issue. Not only God's ability in his promises, but God's faithfulness in his promises. You know, when someone makes a promise to you, you not only want to know about their ability, you want to know about their reliability. For example, if I made a promise to my wife, sweetheart, I'm going to take you out to dinner tonight. Now, actually, you know, that's not such a enormous promise that it's beyond my ability. I'm actually able to do it. So ability is not the question. But then when I call my wife, you know, at 5 minutes before I was going to pick her up and say, you know, I just forgot I need to do something else. Then she's bringing into question what? My reliability. Yeah, he was able, but he wasn't reliable. Faithfulness is just as critical as ability when it comes to promises. Let's think a bit about God's faithfulness in his promises. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Oh, we have so many promises from the Lord. And because of those promises, that he's going to work in our lives, change our lives, build our lives, use our lives, we can hold fast the confession of our hope, our expectation toward him, and not waver. Not wonder if God's going to come through. Why? For he who promised is faithful. As important as ability is, so is this issue of faithfulness important. And sure, God is able. But praise God, he's also faithful. Let's look also at Hebrews 11:11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child. When she was past the age, humanly speaking, she couldn't do it. How did it happen? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. She stood on the reliability of God, the faithfulness of God, the fact that God does do what he says. Not just he's able to, but he's reliable. You know, there's a big difference between the two. They're both important. And praise God, He's not only able to do all things, He's faithful and reliable to do them. And boy, Abraham and Sarah, what good examples they are of living by faith. They put their faith in the promises of God based on His ability and His reliability. His capacity to come through by His power and His glory, but the fact that He was faithful, you can count on Him. He won't forget. He will do what He says. This brings us to another area in the promises of God. Of course, in our seminar, this is a one-hour study. Maybe by the heading, you're glad this is just an overview, because it's called Unpopular Promises. All the promises of God are true, faithful. They can be life-shaping. They can touch us. They're important. But not all of God's promises are popular. That is, not all of God's promises cause us to go, Amen, Hallelujah, yes. Some of them make us go, Whoa, really? But they're important promises. And we'll just look at a couple of them, though we could look at dozens, if not hundreds of them. For example, Matthew 23:12. Matthew 23:12. Here's an unpopular promise with many. Matthew 23:12. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We know, don't we, that in a proud world, those are unpopular promises. In a world that disdains humility and loves pride and self-confidence, those are unpopular promises. Whoever exalts himself, hey, yeah, isn't that the way you do it? You get high on yourself, you believe in yourself, you exert yourself, you improve yourself, you lift up yourself. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Ooh, that's not a popular promise, but it's a promise. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. You can count on it. Of course, the most radical example of all is Satan himself, created to worship and serve at the throne of God, and he will spend forever humbled in the lake of fire. Whew. No one is exempt from this. But the other side is true. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Not puffed up, not worshipped, not lifted up as great, but exalted in the sense of lifted up. Lifted up to liberty, lifted up to life, lifted up to fruitfulness and opportunity, lifted up from condemnation to righteousness, forgiveness, and a dwelling place in heaven. But it's through humility. In the kingdom of heaven, the way to up is down. In the world, everybody's fighting to get up, and they're climbing over each other and stomping on each other and conniving and scheming, you know, and promising, I will be great. And all of it has a promise behind it to them. You will be humbled for that. But everyone who humbles himself, who realizes his own inadequacy, his insufficiency, his righteousness being as filthy rags, and even once saved, apart from the Lord, can do nothing that produces godliness. That none of it comes from us, but it comes from God to us. If we embrace that, humble ourselves, we'll be lifted up. Lifted up to strength and growth and maturing and opportunity. It's a beautiful set of promises, really, but they're unpopular ones. Not only in a proud world, but you know, these are unpopular promises in a proud church world. We shouldn't be shocked that the world disdains humility. It's like, hey, that's against my whole program. You know, it's about proving how great I am. No surprise that the world has little interest in humility. The shocker is that the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, His family, His church, those who name His name, He who was servant of servants, He who humbled Himself and became a servant, obedient to death, even death like a cross, Philippians 2:5-8. The shocker is that we who say we follow Him so often have little interest in humility. And now in the church you have self-exaltation. I've found even in the church world, near and far, This is not a popular promise. But whether it's popular or unpopular is really beside the point. Here's the point. These are promises. In other words, they're guaranteed they're going to be fulfilled. We need to let God shape our lives by them just as much as those that thrill us and get us clapping and dancing and shouting and saying, "Oh Lord, you're great and good, thank you." These are just as real and just as true and just as significant. Here's some more promises. Acts chapter 20. Unpopular promises these are. Acts 20. Promises of difficulty for the people of God. Acts 20:29. Paul said, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves." These are not popular promises, especially in a church world that doesn't want to earnestly contend for the faith, doesn't want to go to battle. They want to go to a church meeting and be entertained. Hey, just tell me that it's all fun and games and blessing in the household of God. Oh, there's great joy and delight in being a believer. But there's battle also. There's difficulty. There's threat and danger. And it's twofold here. First, savage wolves will come in among you. This is the threat from outside. Those outside the church coming in, acting like sheep, but they're really wolves, and they're savage wolves. They don't care what they say or do to get what they want from you. Savage wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. They want to devour the sheep, not bless the sheep. But there's another threat. Verse 30, also from among yourselves, men will rise up. From among yourselves, the threat right inside the church. Men will rise up, speaking perverse things, twisted things. Why would men stand up in the church, rise up, come to prominence, and speak a misleading, twisted message? To draw away the disciples after themselves. True believers and true believers walking by the Spirit of God, their desire is to see others follow Jesus. Some rise up in the church, stirred by their own flesh and self-exaltation. They want people to follow them. So they twist the message a little. Oh, wow. Boy, I never heard it like that before. No, because it's heresy. Didn't get it in the Bible. Well, I read my Bible. I never heard it like that. Well, it's because it's perverse. It's a twisted message. This is a prophetic promise that this is going to happen, and it's been happening for 2,000 years. It's happening right now today in the church world. Men rising up right among the church family, speaking perverse things. They want a following after them. Real disciples want people to follow Jesus. These aren't popular promises, but they are certainties put in prophetic promise form. Savage wolves will come in. From among yourselves, men will rise up. For a church that wants to just coast, be dull, not be alert, hey, just tag on a little church meeting to your own little kingdom. Oh, yeah, thank the Lord He saved me and forgave me, but you know, I don't want to be a serious soldier of the cross. I don't want to engage in battle for the truth. I just want to kind of drift and flow. You know, I'm a kind of easygoing guy. Oh, you mean a compromiser? Hey, these promises are to shape our lives. Why would God give us unpopular promises, you know? Well, because the promises of God are not just designed to thrill us and stir us and bless us and build expectation. Some of them are designed to warn us, wake us up, alert us, prepare us for difficulties that are coming. And see, it's the unpopular promises that do that. You know? Unpopular promises like, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You can count on it. Amen. Standing on the promises. You know. Doesn't make you want to sing that song, does it? No, but it can shape our lives. Let us know, hey, following the Lord is not just a religious game we're playing. It's a battle we're entering into. And we're not told that promise, so we'll shrink back. Ooh, glad I got that promise. Yeah, forget that, living godly. No, no, that's not why the promise is given. It's given so as we press on to live godly, we won't be blown away if we suffer persecution. These unpopular promises are very shaping and preparing and awakening and alerting. And just like the thrilling promises, our lives can stand on these and be built and prepared the way God wants us to be. Well, for a few minutes, in conclusion, a couple of verses. What do we do with these promises? What do you do with the promises of God? I guess you could put it in that form of that kind of humorous question that young man asked me, you know, how do you do grace? I guess we could say, how do you do the promises? It isn't how you do them, it's how do you walk in them? How do you live by them? How do you stand on them? How do you be impacted with them? Hebrews 3:19 gives great insight, and it kind of highlights things we've already seen, really. Hebrews 3:19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They couldn't enter into what? The promised land. The rest and provision and victory God had awaiting His people there in the promised land. God promised to take the Israelites into the promised land. A land flowing with milk and honey. How many of that first generation of adults entered that promised land? Two. Yeah, virtually none. Two. Joshua and Caleb. All the rest died staggering about, grumbling, complaining, and dreaming about Egypt. And saying, oh, it would have been so good to get in the land if it weren't for those giants and those big, big walls. Hey, did we forget God? They did. They walked by sight instead of faith. What do you do with the promises of God? Believe them. Any other approach is disastrous. Believe them and you'll end up walking in them. Joshua believed, he ended up in the land. Caleb believed, he ended up in the land. The land being a picture not of heaven, but of the abundant Christian life. How do we know the promised land wasn't a picture of heaven? There'll be no giants and walled cities and battles in heaven. The land flowing with milk and honey is the picture of the abundant life Jesus promised. Who enters in? Those who believe the promises of God. Unbelief keeps us from enjoying the reality and the fullness and the blessing of God's promises. And unbelief leads to disobedience. Faith and trust lead to obedience. That's what Hebrews 3 and 4 teaches clearly. Well, if we're to believe in the promises of God, how do you believe in the promises? Do you pump it up? Is it positive faith self-talk? I will believe, I will believe, I'm going to believe, I'm going to believe. No. Romans 10:17 is a beautiful answer to that. So then faith comes by hearing. What kind of hearing? Hearing by the Word of God. The kind of hearing that brings faith is hearing God's Word. Faith comes by hearing God's Word and being willing to trust what He says. In fact, if we say, Lord, I want to believe. Help me. Give me those promises one more time. I've found every time I go back through a set of promises from God, it stirs my faith. Gives me a chance to think, okay, here's what He's promised. Now let me see, is He able? Well, sure, come on. He can do anything. Is He faithful? No question. He cannot deny Himself. He's the faithful and true one. Hey, He's going to do these things. Oh, I believe You, Lord. I'm looking to You. I'm counting on You. In any given situation, that could lead to all kinds of appropriate responses. Those who believe the promises sometimes will take mighty bold action. Sometimes those who believe the promises will patiently wait and endure. There's no automatic action or inaction that follows faith in the promises. Sometimes it takes great faith to wait doing nothing, standing on a promise that God at the right time with His wisdom and love will do a mighty completing work. At other times, it's time to race, to run the race, but looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, counting on Him. He's faithful. He's able. He's made promises. Sometimes the promises are just there to reshape our perspective and our thinking. Sometimes the promises are this just there that if we'll believe them, oh, they alert us. Oh, they get us ready. Ready for what God promises will come. All kinds of things can follow those who believe the promises of God. I believe if we search the Scripture for His promises, we'll find promises there covering everything He ever wants to do with our lives, from start to finish and all along the way. Boy, that's encouraging, isn't it? Because when God makes a promise, He does what He says. He's able and He's faithful. Where does it rest with us? Oh, God's made it so hard for us, hasn't He? He says, just trust me. Sure, it's a lifelong learning to do that, but that's where the battle is. And if you feel doubt in your heart or, you know, uncertainty in your mind, just sit down with the Lord in the Word. Lord, would you tell me those one more time? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And in this context, hearing the great promises of God. Oh, in this day and age, as days get evil and evil men wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, as 2 Timothy 3 says, we're going to need to be promise believers. We will need to be promise believers. And in this day and age, when many are trying to build their Christian life on their promises to God, be ready to help a brother. Oh, I've had so many call me after the hype of the big meeting, and it seems so easy to say, yes, Lord, I will do it great this time. And 2 weeks later, all alone, discouraged, failing, unfaithful and unable to keep their promises. The broken-hearted question has come to me many times. Bob, why can't I do it like others? Hey, God didn't intend for any to build their life on the doing of their promises. It's about believing in His. May God make us promise believers. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for Your exceedingly great and precious promises. Lord, we want to be those who believe in Your promises, counting on Your perfect, infinite ability and Your absolute total faithfulness. Lord, lead us in that path, we pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.